the surface for over a year. We've wanted to be patient and slow and steady in that work instead of hasty and reactive. And today is the beginning of seeing the work that's gone into the vision of our church go above the waterline. And today is going to lead into the next month of us preaching on Sunday mornings where we think we are as a church and where we're going as a church. But before we talk about where we're going, it's important to talk about where we are. And in our church, all five congregations, my read, and I think there's profound unity among our elders, is that we're in the healthiest place we've ever been. We're about to celebrate our 20th birthday on Easter this year, and I've never seen a higher level of unity among our leaders. I've never seen leaders with deeper and more tested character than the community that we get to run with. I've never seen the temperature of our church hotter in hunger for God and hunger for His word. And so there's so much to celebrate in the life of our church, and all that is by the grace of God. We give Jesus the praise and the credit for all of the good things happening in the life of Frontline. But in the midst of this particular moment, we also have to note that things in culture have shifted. And over the course of the last 20 years, we've seen a lot of changes. A lot of changes in the West, a lot of changes in our city, and a lot of changes in the broader culture. And if I was to, gun to my head, try to name what's one thing that feels like it rises to the top of all the things that shifted in the midst of culture, it would be an increased sense of instability, I want to give you just a few categories that I think might make sense of what you're seeing in your relationships outside and perhaps even inside the church. There's a few categories of instability that we're up against as we try to do the work of formation and mission. The first is institutional instability. We live in a moment where the time-tested institutions that build culture and hand culture to the next generation are profoundly fragile. There's a high level of cynicism about every institution. Marriage is suspect in the minds of many people. Family is suspect in the minds of many people. We've seen educational institutions crumble and fall, and cynicism rise about the unbelievable crushing debt that's required to get a bachelor's or a master's, and then few prospects to actually pay that debt off after people graduate. Government institutions are a hot mess, both locally and nationally. One thinker and writer, a guy named Yuval Levin, describes the shift in institutions as a move from formation, which is the purpose of institutions, to shape us, to be molds of our character and our habits and our contribution, to performance and platforms. The institutions are more now about individual expression. And so we've seen institutions all around us get weaker. Secondly, we're experiencing more relational instability. And I could literally put every category of relationship under that. Friendships are increasingly rare. As I talk to single friends in our church, I feel for them so deeply. This is a terrible moment to try to date, right? Dating apps suck, and people that are single don't have any idea of a better plan B. People cut each other off more quickly. The friendships that seem to be really stable in our lives feel a bit more fragile. Teenagers have a hard time in this moment building deep, non-tech mediated relationships. And so our relationships feel a bit brittle. In addition, there's profound economic instability. We live in this moment where perhaps things are shifting a bit, but there's been less hope for the future. Housing costs are super high. Debt is really high. Inflation is really painful. Can I get an amen from somebody? And then you throw into the mix of all that what's happening with AI and the strong probability of that disrupting the economy to an even greater degree. Things feel sketchy. They feel sketchy. And then, I don't know how to frame this, I'll just call it internal instability. And what I mean by that, and I'm not trying to be judgy or rude, I'm trying to fight against that, but I think what we're experiencing as we meet people and build relationships and try to do the work of evangelism, I think what we're experiencing is that people are more fragile. They're more fragile. There's a shallowness. Even people that are highly educated are worse at thinking in this particular moment. We're not very good at moving to tension. We're not very good at resolving conflicts. We're less equipped for hardship. People are more controlled by hurt and more willing to use hurt as a weapon to get what they want, to control and manipulate. And then, as if all that stuff wasn't bad enough, we live in a moment of profound global instability where we've got wars going on in different places all over the globe. There's tension between Russia and China, Iran, North Korea. There's a fairly high chance of a global conflict in the next 5 to 10 years. So there's a lot of things that feel like thin ice, that feel like thin ice. And if we want to respond to instability like the world, we have two main options. We can be pessimistic or we can be optimistic. I've always thought that both choices are dumb, but if I have to choose, I'll be pessimistic, right? The optimist wants to convince himself that the glass is half full. The pessimist wants to convince himself that the glass is half empty. I usually just think that the water in the glass is poison. And we can become like the world, folks that either put our head in the sand or that pretend that things are falling apart and there's no hope. And what I want to say today is we talk about the next 3 to 5 years in the life of our church, our moment, the moment you and me are called to love in and lead in and worship in, our moment, like every moment in the history of the world, is pregnant with the purpose of God. This is our moment, and it does no good to look back and wish that we were leading in the midst of the Jesus movement or the Great Awakening, because this is the moment that God's called us to serve his purposes in the earth. And this moment, like all moments, is a moment where God is working. And the older I get, the longer I have a track record of seeing God's work in my life and in this church, the older I get, the more convinced I am of the fact that God is equally working in the winter as in the spring and summer. He's equally working. You may not be able to see what he's doing, but he's working in the midst of the winter. And God is equally working when he prunes as when he brings harvest. And this is a particular moment where what we're experiencing in the life of our church might just be new life that could lead to revival. And I don't know, I'm not a prophet. I don't know if we're on the edge of a Western revival in which church planting is gonna explode and people are gonna come back to Jesus in droves, or if we're on the edge of a spiritual ice age in the West and things are gonna get harder and harder. I have no idea, but I do know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he's going to accomplish every single thing he wants to accomplish, and you and me get to be a part of it. So, in our particular moment, with all of that instability and with confidence that Jesus is at work and alive, we need an older way of thinking about mission and formation. So let me give you an older way of thinking about our work as churchmen and churchwomen. Three categories that we're trying to lean into in the life of our church. First of all, we want to do a better job of thinking generationally. Thinking generationally is a biblical way of seeing the world. And there's this beautiful tension that the people of God are supposed to inhabit. It's this tension between desiring the return of Jesus, like longing for the return of Jesus, being prepared for the return of Jesus, knowing that we don't know the day or the hour, and at the very same time, as we long for Jesus to come back, we pray for and prepare for great grandkids that would be serving Jesus in the future. I could take you to 1,000 different scriptures. Let me just give you one of my favorites. This is the 78th Psalm. The psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that have been heard and known that our fathers have told us, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. He has established a testimony in Jacob. He has appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know him, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." The work we want to do in the life of our church is a generational work. Now, I want to try to help you understand this by giving you two pictures. Part of your work as ministers of the gospel and part of my work is the work of being first responders. It's like being firefighters that are willing to run into burning buildings. And that's part of the work of the gospel, and that's good and that's right and it's true that we want to respond to the carnage that sin has created, to the brokenness of our world. Let me just give you one picture. All of us in our groups have young men that have been shaped by the divorces of their parents, that have been formed by literally their entire life being plugged into a smartphone, that are addicted to pornography, that have a low view of marriage, that don't know how to work, that have all those categories of instability at work in their lives. And I pray that God gives us about 1,000 more guys like that to serve in the life of our church. All right, that's part of the work of the gospel, and it's good and it's true and it's beautiful to move towards carnage with the grace of God. But at the very same time, that's not all of our work as ministers of the gospel. We're also supposed to be architects that are building for the future. So instead of just responding to a 20-year-old man in the life of our church, I want us to be the kind of community that has a vision for the future 20-year-olds that we have in our nursery. Because the church planters of tomorrow, the fathers of tomorrow, the moms of tomorrow, the kingdom business people of tomorrow, we have a profound opportunity to shape and to form them and to launch them into the world as we come alongside moms and dads. I want us to spend more time thinking of the kind of people that we want to have in our city in 25 years and doing the work as a church in our groups and on Sunday to prepare them for the challenges that they're going to face. One of my favorite documents in the history of the church is an apologetic document called the Letter to Diognetus. It was written 70 to 140 years after Peter wrote his epistles. And what I love about that particular book is that the Letter to Diognetus is this amazing document that traces out the things that Peter planted generations ago that have now grown into an orchard of obedience and righteousness in the midst of local churches 70 to 140 years later. And it makes me want to think with this leadership community, people that are putting our hands to the plow, it makes me want to think about how do we actually plant seeds in the ground that could grow up with great grandkids and bear fruit in Oklahoma City and the broader metro. We want to think generationally. Secondly, we want to think institutionally. And I know that many of us still have a knee-jerk reaction to the word institution. We don't want an institution. We want the church to be a movement. We don't want to be an institution. We want the church to be organic. So let me just ask you a question. Is the church an organism or an institution? And before you go too quickly to answer that, I want you to think for just a second about marriage. Is marriage a relationship? Hopefully marked with friendship and sexual intimacy, romance, tears, laughter, passion, and joy? Or is marriage a lifelong covenant with sacred vows? And those vows restrict our choices and confine our sexual expression to one person for the rest of our life and bind us to the duty of roles, which is marriage. Okay, well, any sane person that has a happy marriage knows that marriage is both of those things. And it's actually the constraints of the covenant. It's the house that the covenant makes. It's the fact that giving that woman your yes means that you're giving all other women your no. That's what actually creates the place for all of the beautiful passion and joy, the gift of marriage, to thrive and flourish. What I want us to fight for in the life of our church is a deeper understanding of the fact that the life of the Spirit, the organic beauty of relationship that we want to see happen in the life of our church, actually has to have an institutional framework if it's going to thrive and flourish. One writer put it like this: institutions are the durable forms of our common life, the framework and structures which pattern the way that we live. They're the molds that form us and teach us the tools of judgment and character and habit. So think with me for just a second Think with me for just a second about all the beautiful work of the Spirit in your groups, the organic life of the Spirit. Think about all the things that are beautiful and organic that take place in the life of your groups, the friendships that are built, the tears that are cried, the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation, the way in which people learn to pray for the first time out loud, the way that repentance is granted to people, the way that people open the Word of God and their eyes get open to the beauty of Jesus. All of those things that we want to have happen in our groups need a container for them to happen. So your rhythms in the life of your group and the leaders of your group and the apprentices of your group and the home that you meet in and the nights that you meet and the three rhythms of our group, those are all institutional realities that help bring substance and structure to all the things that we're longing to see happen in the life of our groups. We want to think institutionally. Now, let me give you just a quick example from history. If you've studied at all the collapse of Rome, when the Roman Empire fell, God did something really fascinating. And I'm not a papist, I'm a reform guy, but I'm really grateful, I'll be eternally grateful for the work that God did from monasteries to preserve culture for the ancient world. Monasteries not only preserve the teachings of Scripture, they not only preserve practices of prayer and mission, but the early monasteries during the collapse of Rome also became these containers that held on to education and literature and practices of science and learning. They became these little arcs where when the flood of destruction and disaster filled the Roman Empire, these little arcs got scattered all over the ancient world that preserved things that were good and true and beautiful. And in a few minutes, I wanna talk to you guys about the kind of little arcs that we wanna spend more time building in the life of our church. So first of all, we wanna think generationally. We wanna have a 150-year vision even as we long for Jesus to come back. We want to be thinking bigger thoughts and praying bigger prayers for our grandkids in the life of our church. Secondly, we want to think institutionally. We want to build the kind of containers that can hold and house culture. And then lastly, this is a moment where we need to think fundamentally. We don't need trick plays. We need to learn to block and tackle. My senior year of high school, our team was ranked preseason number one. Everybody thought that we were gonna win state. We went to the first preseason scrimmage and we literally got rum rolled by the team that we played. We got beat by 60 points. We went back to the drawing board. We started doing all kinds of things that you're not allowed to do anymore with football practice. We did night practices, Oklahoma drills. And the entire obsession of our team was, let's get back to the basics of grit and tackling and blocking the fundamentals of the sport. This is a moment where what we need to offer the world is not fancy stuff. It's not trying to be cool. It's not trying to be relevant. It's not coming up with weird, complicated strategies. We need to go back to the basic fundamentals of discipleship. So with that in mind, what are we gonna do for the next 3 to 5 years? Where are we gonna be putting a lot of our energy, time, and focus? Now, there's a lot of things that we'll be working on. There's a lot of things we'll be praying towards, but I wanna give you three metaphors that are shaping the intentionality of this season. Three metaphors. And they're metaphors because they're not concrete. They're not meant to limit your imagination. They're meant to expand your imagination. The three metaphors that are gonna shape our mission and formation for the next 3 to 5 years, God willing, are these. We want to focus on the bedroom, we want to focus on the dining room, and we want to focus on the living room. The bedroom is the place of intimacy, where leadership and submission and mutual delight and years of conflict resolution yields the fruit of rest and oneness. We need to do work. We need to do work with the tiny little institution of marriage, where over the course of the next 3 to 5 years, we reform people away from the twisted view of marriage as trying to get completed, big romance's vision of what marriage is for, or the economic view of marriage that it's just a partnership, it's just about each of you guys stacking your ladders on each other and being a little bit more stable and prosperous. We want to get back to having the regular people in our church, the singles and the married people in our church, having a biblical vision of marriage that's about it being an icon of Jesus in the church, that's about marriage as a fundamental piece of expanding God's mission. Marriage is not first about your happiness. It's about God's purpose in the world. Thirdly, marriage is a crucible. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be the place where your sin comes to the surface so that you can repent and grow to be more like Jesus. And then fourthly, marriage is a gift. It's supposed to be full of delight and friendship and joy and communion. We want to build a vision for the bedroom where our people build stable marriages so that they can then have gospel-filled dining rooms. Let me just define the dining room for you. What do we mean by that? The dining room is a place of communion, correction, instruction, and nourishment where children are brought up in the ways of God. We want to aim at the parents of our church and even the newlyweds of our church having a vision for parenting that's not the weird worldly view of just trying to give your kids all the opportunities for worldly success, or the even darker view where you're sort of like the cruise trip director that's just trying to build activities and keep your kids from being bored. We want the parents of our church to be equipped and trained to be the primary disciplers of their kids, to actually do the work of entrusting the treasures of the Church of Jesus Christ into the little heads and little hearts of their children. To actually have what they need to, with confidence and humility, move towards their kids in all the different seasons of parenting so that they can be like bows that shoot those arrows into their calling. Thirdly and lastly, the last metaphor is the living room. That's a place of hospitality for the outsider, the unbeliever, and the stranger. And what we've seen in the history of the church is that when culture gets more destabilized and there's Christian marriage and Christian family and Christian homes that are little stable arcs of what's good, true, and beautiful, that is profoundly attractive. It's like a magnet that pulls in people that are overwhelmed by the instability of their lives and their culture. We want to get better at the simple work of evangelism, hosting our non-believing friends and neighbors, opening our homes, training and equipping all the people of our church in a moment where a lot of the people of Frontline Church didn't have parents that ever had anybody over for dinner. We want to give you handles and tools to teach the people in your group what it looks like to actually use their house or their apartment to not host so that they have a cool Instagram reel, but to host in such a way that they're building a space where we can move towards people that need the hope of Jesus and actually create the kind of hospitality that's indicative of and pays the way for the gospel to be shared. So over the course of the next few years, we're not gonna try to be fancy. As our church grows, and we've grown a lot in the last year, as our church grows, we wanna be more and more committed to the fundamentals. And I don't think there's anything more fundamental in a destabilized culture than building the kind of marriages, the kind of parenting practices, and the kind of evangelistic practices that are needed for a city that desperately needs the light of Jesus. So will you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? We're gonna talk more about this through the course of today, and then we're gonna lean into this for the next 5 Sundays in our church. So Father, we thank you so much that you're sovereign over all things. And Lord, we wanna ask you that this would be a moment where you would see fit to bring revival. God, we see so many signs of new life in our church, people meeting Jesus, people coming back to the faith, and we pray for more of that. And if in your will and wisdom, the West is gonna slide into more darkness and more chaos, we wanna be prepared for that. God, we want you to build the kind of arcs that hold what's good, true, and beautiful for the next generation. We want to be busy about our Father's business. So help us and hear us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.